Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. My name is Dean Bobar. It is good to be with you all in person and with you who are streaming from home. And I'm the adult life minister here, so I am excited to be preaching God's word. How many of you all saw the Times Magazine cover in May? Did anyone happen to see it? The title cover has a picture of kids on the couch, and it says Generation Pandemic. Normally, if we were in the worship hall, I could have this up on, you know, up on the screen, and you could see it all. So you're going to have to imagine it up here. Some of the articles are A Global Crisis Changed Their Lives, How They Respond Will Change the World, talking about the current generation, and Life Interrupted, Kids and Teens in Their Own Words. In one sense, this is appropriate to call the current generation Generation Pandemic. This is the current context for their lives. This will be part of their life stories. Just as I know many seniors have tuberculosis or polio and what that did to their world as part of their life stories. However, I don't want this to define who my kids are or who my family is. We've had to navigate with them lots of complexities, difficulties with schooling. How do you distance? How do you stay connected? All these things. I know that you all have had similar kinds of difficulties in doing that. I don't want this to define who we are as a family for the Bobar family. I also don't want this to define who we are as a church or for any church. Our identity in Christ defines who we are. A global pandemic is the current context for our life stories. But God is the one writing and telling the story, and He is good. He loves us. He's in charge. He's at work even in the midst of this to make all things good for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. This week marks the beginning of our new 3-week sermon series, Sent, and the purpose is to explore our identity as God's sent people. Jesus has sent us on mission with and for God. We are sent. We are God's sent people. Now, this may seem like a strange time to do a series on being sent, right? Dean, don't you know we're in the middle of a quarantine? There's limitations on places that we can go. We can't go everywhere we used to be. And you want to talk about us being sent? Well, being sent by God is about so much more than going from one location to another. Our identity as God sent people is fundamentally about discerning our calling as Jesus' disciples in every area of life. I am sent to each area of life that I'm currently at, and possibly new ones. So what are we sent by Jesus to do? We're sent by the Father, in the Spirit, to witness. A lot of hand motions this morning, I know. We're sent by the Father, in the Spirit, to witness. And we're going to be unpacking each one of those phrases each week. This week it's about being sent by the Father. But basically, I'm going to be saying the same thing three different ways, three different times, with three different emphases as we unpack what it means to be God's sent people. And this week is all about being sent by God the Father. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Whenever I hear this, whenever I study this, it kind of blows my mind. Think about it. Think about all that is involved with God sending Jesus. And Jesus says, just as that happened, I'm sending you. Jesus, what does that mean? I mean, what? What? That's kind of a big deal. What is that all about? Well, that's what the sermon series is answering. We hear two passages this morning, one from before Jesus went to the cross and one after his resurrection in John 20. In addition to being in John 20 each week, verses 19 through 23, we're going to go back to Jesus' teaching in what's called the farewell teaching in John chapters 13 through 17, where Jesus prepared his apostles and us through them for his departure, for his leaving. Basically, if the 12 apostles were listening before the cross, they know everything that Jesus is talking about in John 20. When he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. When he says, receive the Spirit. When he says, if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, they don't. They would get all of that stuff if they were paying attention to Jesus' last teaching for them on the night that he was betrayed. And so we're going to go back to that and make some connections there. And for this week, as Jericho talked about, we're going to listen to what Jesus says about being friends in John 15, verses 12 through 17. This will help us to grasp what it means to be sent by the Father, just like Jesus was. So we'll talk about the Father's mission first in this context of this teaching. And then we're going to talk about being Christ's ambassadors, our identity as Christ's ambassadors. What does that mean? So we're going to talk about two things, the Father's mission and then our identity as Christ's ambassadors. So let's start with the Father's mission. To unpack Jesus' teaching about being friends, we have to grasp what people thought of friendship in Jesus' day. And then we can understand a little bit more about what Jesus said when he said, as a Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So what makes someone your friend? Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about what makes someone your friend? Is it about the kind of person that you have as a friend? Is it about what they bring to the relationships? Perhaps it's about what you offer? Well, in the ancient world, there were certain ideals about friendship, and we hear about two of them in verses 13 and 15. Verse 13, we hear, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This was a very common ideal for friends, especially in the Greco-Roman world, amongst the Greeks and the Romans. This idea that friends were those who sacrificed for one another, even to the point of laying down one's life. And then in verse 15, we hear, I have called you friends. And then he explains why. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So another ideal for friends was this kind of intimacy where you would share secrets with one another in confidence, secrets about what was on your heart, your dreams, your business, what you were up to. And you could trust that person with those intimate secrets. Are you beginning to see some of the connections here? Are you beginning to see how Jesus embodies this kind of friendship? Jesus lays down his life for us on the cross. That's that greater love that he talks about. And he goes even beyond that. He lets us in on the very mission that God had given him. He says, all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. All that he's heard during his ministry about his mission, his purpose, what God is up to in the world, he's made known to his disciples. And through them and through the New Testament, we get to hear about what Jesus was up to. We're in on the family business, so to speak, is another way of putting it. Jesus was all about his Father's business, and he says, hey, I'm going to invite you into the family business as well. Are you beginning to see the connections here? Jesus not only saves us, but he invites us, he calls us to participate in God's mission of saving the world. As Eugene Peterson says, we get to get in on the action of what God is doing in the world. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus sends us as he was sent. So we were too are sent by the Father. It seems kind of like what's the big deal about that? But when you really stop and think about it, it's kind of a big deal. This means that our mission is somehow an extension of Jesus' mission from God the Father. Now think about Jesus' mission in the Gospels. It encompasses all areas of his life, all his activities, all his relationships. Do we ever see a spot in the Gospels where he goes, hold on, people, I'm clocking out here? No. I mean, he does take breaks to go rest. And even that's about God's mission, though, because he's resting up to go back to God, what God's calling him to do. But he never stops and says, you know what? This area has nothing to do with what God wants me to do. No, we never see that. He's at meals. He's at dealing with his enemies amongst the Jewish religious leaders. He's interacting with people. He's praying for people. He's preaching, he's teaching. And it's all about God's mission. Jesus once was asked by his disciples to get some food. They were urging him, get some food. And he says in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Jesus' God-given mission was always on his mind and his heart, always what he was about. That's what sustained him. This is also the nature of our God-given mission. Think of all the different areas of your life right now. Think of your friendships, your family life, your work, your recreation, your hobbies, whatever you're about in life right now. There is no area of your life that is not touched by Jesus' calling. Nothing is excluded from that. Like Jesus, God has sent you and me to do his will in each area of life. Each part of the day, God has sent you to do his will. Again, you might think this is a strange time to talk about being sent. Because when we think about being sent by God, we think about going, doing something new, maybe. But embracing our identity as God-sent people is not primarily about doing a bunch of new things. It's about doing what we're already doing differently. It's about seeing each area of our life as part of God's mission, where we are sent into each and every relationship and activity to do his will. Especially for the next 2 weeks, when we talk about being sent in the Spirit and sent to witness, then we'll really get into what does it look like to do life differently. But for now, I want us to go back to John 20 and unpack what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. Jesus doesn't use this language in this passage or anywhere in the Gospels, but it's a fit. The language comes from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. It's a fit for Jesus' words. Our mission is an extension of Jesus' mission, what God the Father sent him to do. We are ambassadors for Christ. And it's important to be clear about exactly what this means, because ambassadors aren't about their own will or their own business, ultimately. If a president or a king sends an ambassador from their nation to another nation, are they supposed to be doing their own business? Are they supposed to be all about their own messages? They're not, right? They're coming with a message from the one who sent them. They're coming with the will of the one who sent them, representing them. And that's the same for you and me. Christ has sent us into the world as his ambassadors, extending the mission of God. So what was Jesus' mission? What are some of the words or phrases that Jesus used or we hear about in the New Testament to describe Jesus' mission? And there's no one like right answer. There's a whole bunch of right answers. We experience God's love through him. Mm-hmm. Good. God, forgiveness, we hear about that in the passage. Experience God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. God's compassion comes through Jesus. Mm-hmm. Good. Salvation of the world. Think about John 3:16. That's probably one of the most concise summaries of Jesus' mission, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. Out of God's love for the world, God sent him, God gave him, so that we might experience salvation, all those who trust in him. And this isn't just about I go to heaven when I die. It's about God's renewal of all things right here, right now, that leads to the recreation of all things with Jesus as Lord and King. That's what salvation is all about. To flesh this out, this mission of Jesus, I want to read you the opening story from this book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises. It's by Scott Haney. He's a Catholic scholar, and there's a lot of good stuff in here. He unpacks the biblical story in terms of God's covenant love in Scripture. So the story is all about God's love for the world. And if you want, you can close your eyes and try and picture, because it's a very vivid story. Everybody felt it. A moment of eerie silence, a low rumble, and then the ground began to shake. Buildings swayed and buckled, then collapsed like houses of cards. Less than 4 minutes later, over 30,000 were dead from a magnitude 8.2 earthquake that rocked and nearly flattened Armenia in 1989. In the muddled chaos, a distressed father bolted through the winding streets leading to the school where his son had gone earlier that morning. The man couldn't stop thinking about the promise he'd given his son many times. No matter what happens, Armand, I'll always be there. He reached the site where the school had been, but saw only a pile of rubble. He just stood there at first, fighting back tears, and then took off, stumbling over debris, toward the east corner where he knew his son's classroom had been. With nothing but his bare hands, he started to dig. He was desperately pulling up bricks and pieces of wall plaster, while others stood by watching in forlorn disbelief. He heard someone growl, "Forget it, mister, they're all dead." He looked up, flustered, and replied, "You can grumble or you can help me lift these bricks." Only a few pitched in, and most of them gave up once their muscles began to ache. But the man couldn't stop thinking about his son. He kept digging and digging for hours. 12 hours, 18 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. Finally, into the 38th hour, he heard a muffled groan from under a piece of wallboard. He seized the board, pulled it back, and cried, "Armand!" From the darkness came a slight shaking voice, "Papa?" Other weak voices began calling out as the young survivors stirred beneath the still uncleared rubble. Gasps and shouts of bewildered relief came from the few onlookers and parents who remained. They found 14 of the 33 students still alive. When Armand finally emerged, he tried to help dig until all his surviving classmates were out. Everybody standing there heard him as he turned to his friends and said, "See, I told you my father wouldn't forget us." That's the kind of faith we need, because that's the kind of father we have. Let that settle in for a while, that story, those images. That's the kind of father, that the kind of love that God the Father has for us through God's Son. The kind of love that never gives up, begins with Israel, climaxes with Christ and his death and his resurrection. For God so loved, he gave. That story touches me when I hear it, not only for God's love for me, but me picturing my love for my kids and them being in that kind of situation, and the kind of love that I would have as a parent. And I love the ending of the story where Armand is saved. And what does he do? He's exhausted. He's been under there. He's been frightened. He turns around. He starts picking up bricks. And that's the kind of powerful drama that you and I are caught up in this world, this powerful, holy love of God. So where do we fit into God's plan for the world? We can't die on the cross for people. We can't be raised from the dead. Jesus has already done that. But we do take part in God's saving purposes for the world. We don't have any wisdom or power on our own, at least not that much of it. But we do have the same spirit that led and empowered Jesus for his ministry, empower and lead us for ours. We cannot save people, but we can witness. We can point to the one who is the Savior. We are ambassadors who embody, who share the very love of Jesus, the King of the world. And as we gather as churches, these are local outposts of God's kingdom. It's not the building. It's not the worship hall. It's not the modulars. It's not even necessarily this patch of ground. It's the people gathering. We together are local outposts as we gather to worship our Savior and Lord, and then be prepared to go out again in mission to our different areas where Jesus is sending us. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to hear that we are Christ's ambassadors as his friends. We don't have to have it all figured out on our own. We don't have to be able to do this on our own. We have Christ, we have the Spirit, we have God's people, we have his word. That's encouraging to me. How many of you have heard about or been trying to see the Neowise comet at all? Any people? As a family, we've been going out a few times, and I've been going out on my own. We've been trying to see it. We haven't seen it. You have to go out at sunrise or sunset, I think, or soon after those times. But I know people who have seen it, and they say it's amazing to see. It's a surprise to astronomers that we're able to see it, that it just kind of showed up. Now, how are we able to see comets when they're in our solar system? What has to happen out there in space to be able to see them? Do the comets have like light on their own? Are they shining on their own? No, they're just like rock and ice flying through space. How do they shine so that we can see them? The sun shines on them in just the right way. It's oriented in just the right way to shine forth the sun, the light back to us. And we can only shine forth God's love to the world, any sort of light, because of God's love shining on us. I want our eyes, our minds, our hearts to be open to how Jesus might be calling us to shine forth God's powerful and holy love right where we're at. Not having to go anywhere, not not ignoring where we're at, but right where we're at. What might Jesus be sending you to do right now, right here? Now let's go back to John 15 for a couple minutes. Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit for God," as Jericho got into this bearing fruit for God thing. I love that it involves ordinary acts of love. At the beginning and end of the passages, Jesus says, "Love one another." And at the beginning, he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." It's that greater love that he talked about. Love one another with that kind of love. God's love through Christ and in the Spirit shines on us. We receive it. We're transformed. It saves us. And we, in turn, become more like Jesus and go out on mission with him. Those who are loved by God become those who love like God. And it's in very ordinary means. This isn't something that has to be extraordinary things. It's in ordinary ways as a community that seeks to love one another as we've experienced God's love through Jesus. There are ordinary things that you and I can do right where we're at that can have an extraordinary impact on people, all as part of our mission as Christ ambassadors. I want to close by sharing Michael Frost's Bell's teaching from his book, Surprise the World. 5 Habits of Highly Missional People is the subtitle. Being missional simply means being intentional about how we've been sent by Jesus into the world. So it's the acronym BELLS: bless, eat, listen, learn, and send. It's a way for the world to hear the good news, these bells. Starting with B, bless. We bless people both inside and outside the church. We've received so much from God that we are able in turn to turn around and bless others. I think of what Paul says when he quotes from Jesus, "Freely we have received, freely we give." We've received so much that we are able to turn around and bless others, trusting in God's goodness. And this is built into our very mission statement as a church. We exist to cultivate a vibrant community of faith, hope, and love, which is a great first part. But if we stop there, we'd be missing out on what it means to follow Jesus. The second part that follows Jesus into the world so our neighbors may also experience God's goodness. So it's because of God's goodness that we become that kind of community. And we are also following Jesus into the world as well as gathering. So that's bless. Next is eat. We eat together, sharing meals with believers and non-believers alike. Now, because of safety concerns and because of governmental restrictions, it might seem like, well, I can't really eat with anyone. That's not possible. But how can we get creative? Are there ways in which we can possibly physically distance if we feel safe and share a meal with people? Or someone brings a meal and we bring our own meal and we can do it in a safe way. How can we show the generosity, the hospitality of God in that sort of way? Or perhaps there are some shut-ins in your neighborhood or amongst your community, broader community, or those who are out of work or single parents who could maybe use you going to do some shopping for them or send them a meal with Grubhub or drop off some food for them. Are there some ways that we can get creative in doing this? Because Jesus is eating all the time with people in the Gospels, right? He's having so much fellowship with people. They accuse him of being a partier and a drunkard. That's how much he's eating with people, having fellowship, blessing people, getting to know people. Is that they accuse him of being a party animal, basically. If you really read it, that's what they're saying about him. But he does it in a way that honors God. So bless, eat, and then listen. We listen to the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we engage with those around us. So as we're blessing people, as we're seeking to have the orientation, as we're blessing people by eating in very tangible, concrete ways, we're listening. God, what are you up to? We have one ear listening to the people we're talking to, another ear listening to God. And it's as simple as asking God, what are you up to in this situation? How do you want me to pray for this person? How do you want me to bless them? Is this an appropriate time to share the good news about Jesus? Is this the appropriate time to share with them about God's comfort while they're hurting? Bless, eat, listen, and then learn is the next L. We intimately learn Christ as our leader and model for making disciples. So we're getting a bit more global, big picture here. We take the time to learn from Jesus, looking at his interactions. How does he disciple people? How does he point them to God's kingdom? How does he invite them to follow him? How do we love our enemies? How do we graciously interact with others? How do we listen to Jesus' teaching that comes through the apostles later on in the New Testament? Jesus has much to teach us about how we can learn to do God's will in every area of our lives. And one of the ways we can learn that is by looking at other people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so are there believers around you, followers of Jesus, that are further along the way? And you can say, hey, you know what? Ken Smith, he does this really well. Ken Smith, Ken, I'm going to use you as an example real quick, if that's okay. Ken Smith, to me, is a model for prayer. I can learn about praying, and I know he's learned about praying from looking at Jesus. And so there are some ways in which Ken has taught me, and I've sought to imitate him in prayer. And there are so many around us who have certain aspects of the life of Christ that we can look to and say, hey, that person knows a little bit more than I do. How can I imitate them as they've learned from Jesus? And finally, sent. Bless, eat, listen, learn, sent. We see ourselves as sent by God to everywhere life takes us. And this is really what the sermon series is all about. We remind ourselves in the morning in each new situation we come into, each new relationship we make, every time we interact, that we are sent by God here too. We're Christ's ambassadors here as well. There's no area of life excluded from God's presence and from God's powerful, holy love. Every area is an area that Jesus has sent us to. When you go home this morning from this place or this afternoon, you are sent by God, sent by Jesus. When you click stop on your tablet or the TV at home, you are sent by Jesus right away. Every area of life you are sent into to do God's will. You are sent in the Spirit. You are sent to witness. And you are sent by the Father. Generation pandemic? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's who we are. I like another term that comes from other media sources, generation resilient. For this generation, for each generation that's here, whether we're older or younger, that we can persevere, keeping our focus, not losing sight. I love what Tanner reminded us a couple weeks ago about not taking our eyes off of Jesus. We need to remember we are Christ's ambassadors still. Nothing has changed that. We are still God's sent people. Let us pray. Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that you not only save us, but you invite us, you call us into your work, into the family business. You share those secrets with us, and you invite us to share those secrets with other people as well, share this good news. Lord, help us to receive more fully all that you have for us. Help us to trust in all your good gifts. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us into something greater than we can ever imagine. And Lord, you are worth all of our love, our devotion, our worship. And we come to worship you now. It's in Christ's powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.